Welcome back to God and Home Podcast, and we are continuing our study in Hebrews chapter 4, and we have a full house today. We got our usual Will and myself and Josiah and my father Eddie, and we do also have our guests Christine and Tink, we call him, Roberts. They're in the house with us and decide to come on back and finish up this part of Hebrews in chapter 4. So as we lean more into the scripture, we just want to give you a cap, okay? Or shall we do a recap? We're going to give you a cap of what to anticipate through this study session. This session is going to speak more about the promised rest. And what is rest? All of us think that rest is something where you lay down, you take a nap, you wake up, and you're relaxed, and you have been rejuvenated. However, the rest, really, in the biblical sense, in the spiritual sense, is the rest that comes with God's presence when He rules and He reigns and He has authority in your life. There is a rest that the believer have in them where they're no longer striving. And even for God, God had... when He did His creation on the seventh day, He rested, not necessarily because He was tired, because He wanted to commune. He wanted to fellowship with His creation. He wanted to reign and rule and establish His authority and even give authority to Adam and Eve. And Josiah, you had a thought that came up.
Yeah, I just wanted to say the reason we were talking about the rest is because in chapter 3, the author mentions how those who are unbelieving of God cannot enter His rest. And His example was the Israelite people who disobeyed Him in the desert. They could not enter the promised land. They couldn't enter in His rest. And so that's why the author is going to go into more detail about what this rest is and why it's promised to those who believe in Him.
That's good. Mm-hmm. So we're going to have that as the overarching theme. The next theme is the living hope. And it's interconnected. We're going to talk about what is our living hope. And our great and perfect high priest, a priestly king. And that's actually going to overflow into chapter 5 as well. So we're going to go ahead and begin. And go ahead, Josiah.
So I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. And it says, "Therefore, since the promise to enter His rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest in keeping with what He had said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest." And this is reference to what he quoted in chapter 3 of Hebrews. "Even though His works, who have been finished since the foundation of the world, for someone He has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day, God rested from all of His works. Again, in that passage, He says, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, He again specifies a certain day today. He specified this speaking through David, for after such a long time, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua gave them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered His rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from His. Let us then make every effort to enter the rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective, and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him, to whom we must give an account."
So, you know, this is full of some fantastic nuggets that we'll be able to pull from. But just as Josiah, as you summed up the end of chapter 3, moving into chapter 4, and speaking as many of the Israelites were not able to go into that promised land, they were not able to receive the promise. that God was giving them because of disobedience. And then here's your comparison. I like how we're using the same terminology. It was the promised land. Now it's the promised rest. Mm. And, you know, in the old covenant, they had a place that they were trying to go to. In the new covenant, we do have a place that we want to eventually go to, and we'll talk about that later, right? Our promised land, which is heaven. But under the new covenant, we can experience a promised rest of walking in relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit that he has sent us. And that rest is what's going to get us to the promised land. Trusting him, walking in the Spirit, not minding the things of the flesh, resting from those evil works that we had once done. And so I like the comparison of those two words. God is a God of promise. He's promising a place. He promised a place for them, a land for them. He's promising rest for us now, and in the future, he's promising a promised land for us as well. So I just like that word promise. He is a God of promises. So that's what just quickly sticks out to me. I know it's a lot we're going to pull out from that, but that can be a good kind of basis landing point, starting point for us as we build this conversation moving forward.
So, yeah, I love how you highlighted that promised part and making that connection with the rest. And, you know, again, I think if you analyze our daily lives, what do? We get up. We have our schedules. We're on full throttle. We have goals. We have things we want to accomplish. There's the work that is always at hand. Mm-hmm. When the work is finished, there's more work. Mm-hmm. And not that work is wrong, because God has given Adam and Eve the task of working in the garden, but it was pleasurable, okay? But this rest right here, it really speaks about more of a rest for your soul. It's a rest that only comes through salvation. You know, when you're restless, you know, you're trying to fulfill a need. You know, try to satisfy something that is empty, trying to fill a void. And when God, he created everything, he created it and then he filled it. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. Even look at the book of Genesis. Mm-hmm. He created the different expanses, like the expanse mm-hmm. in the sky. He created the land. He created the water. And then it goes back and it tells you everything that he filled it with. Mm-hmm. When he created this world and he created the seventh day, you know, it was intentional for him to be able to rest and dwell with us where he reigns and he rules. And that salvation, that personal trust, our confidence in God allows us to rest spiritually. We know all our needs are fulfilled and met. And so.
So he filled that seventh day with his rest.
He filled that mm-hmm. 7 day with
so
his rest.
So he modeled that from the very beginning.
Yes.
So how, you know, for me, I'm looking at verse 6. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. Mm-hmm. And so it's the obedience to God that allows us to enter that rest.
That's right.
It was just, it's the same as it was then. Their disobedience.
Our disobedience.
Hebrews, mm-hmm. the Israelites mm-hmm. did not allow them to enter into the place of rest, the promise. Many times today, our disobedience, when we're walking in disobedience, this takes us out of communion with God and we're not entering in his peace. There's a peace of God that comes to our life. Mm-hmm. When we're walking in obedience.
When you allow him to reign in your life yes. and to rule in your life, yes. there yes. is a rest. Yes.
And if we look at, and look, when we look at society today, and we look at how, if we were just to take a step back and just observe and watch how general population is operating, There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of fretting and frustration. We see it when we're driving. We see it when we're shopping. We see the frustration on people's faces. We see the anger, right? And what it just shows is, it says that God's rest is there for people to enter. So this is something through Jesus that he has made this rest available for all mankind. But we have to not only go through and accept this rest, go through Jesus to accept that peace and that rest that comes from God, the righteousness that comes from God. But then we have to live in that space. We have to walk in relationship with the Holy Spirit, walking in relationship with Jesus in obedience to his commands.
Yeah.
And then we can live in this place of rest and peace.
So you can stay in the rest.
You can stay in it.
And you know what we call this? Really, this is called the better rest. Hmm. It's not the rest in the world will share with you. You know, you know, you work for tasks that are going to burn up. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yeah.
You have to always evaluate. Only what you do for Christ will last.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But you get in that vicious cycle because we're under the taskmaster of this world, who is Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And he puts the veil over our eyes and he gets us into that system.
Mm-hmm.
We work for the riches and the fame and the glory of this world and obtain those things. But we forsake all of that when it comes to the rest of God's presence in our life and ruling and reigning in our lives, where it's the better rest, you know?
Yeah.
Even in hell, they're not resting in hell. They're being tortured. It speaks about all kinds of stuff that's happening.
Right.
You know, like the worm that never dies. It just keeps, you know, eating you and festering you and just the torment.
Yeah.
But here we are. We have the opportunity of a rest that only comes through salvation. The rest where we are totally, fully, dependently dependent on God. And we have that confidence in him. And everything that he has worked out, all of his promises, we inherit those things.
You know, what's interesting to me is I was looking at today why the writer wrote this letter, the Hebrew, and to the people. And when I seen that, you know, he wrote it to the Jewish people that became saved. And they was facing persecution at that time for following Jesus.
That's right.
And at that time, the writer was trying to encourage them, and that's why he brought the story back to what happened to them in the wilderness.
Sure.
And the same story. And Stephen did the same thing when he pointed out to the Sadducees and the Pharisees about before he got stoned to death about what happened then. They wouldn't accept Jesus.
That's right.
And the same thing at this time, they wouldn't accept Jesus at that time.
That's good.
For persecution and stuff like that. Mm-hmm.
I think verse 1 is real good because the promise of God, where it said, therefore, while the promise to enter his rest still remain in freedom offered to us. Mm-hmm. And then the other part is that let us fear in case of anyone comes short. Other words, you don't take it for granted that you're going to enter into his rest.
That's good.
Because it is offered to you free, but you have to do the right thing.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
And and you can't sit there and say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to enter his rest and have no fear. You may come up short.
Ooh. You won't come up short. You don't want to be overly rest. Confident, right?
Yeah,
thinking that it's my own righteousness that's going to sure me up. Yeah. Right. I've been doing good, you know.
This it's always going to be holy reverence.
That's there you go.
That's fear and trembling. Back to people that said, well, I did this for God. I gave money here. I fed the poor. And he's so confident that he's doing the right thing, and he forgot to serve God.
That's right.
And that's on that end. That's on that side. Mm-hmm. But if you really explore the rest of God, mm-hmm. the reign of God, you just imagine his kingdom. If you had a kingdom that was protected, that all things were made, provisions were made for you, mm-hmm. what kind of state or condition will you be? You'll be in a restful state. Very you know, restful. Everything that you know that you need for life and for godliness, for goodness, for righteousness has already been provided to you. You'll be in a state of rest because you allow God to come in and reign in your life. And like this world is unrestful because the one who's ruling and reigning that at this time is Satan.
Yeah.
You know, but you can think of the time when we'll be fully redeemed. Mm. You know, even when there are new heaven and new earth, everything will be at rest. Mm. You know, everything will be under the reign and authority of God and how he originally intended it to be, you know. And there's going to be fullness of joy. It's going to be his presence. And his desire is to dwell with us, you know, that we may be, see him face to face. You know, there's no longer any shame. You know, when you carry on the guilt and the burden of life and you feel like you don't have any way of releasing that and asking for forgiveness, you know, you are carrying through life this burden that you can't, there's no way you can rest with it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know?
I mean, Jesus speaks clearly about, he says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
That's right.
And so it is upon him that we cast all our cares, the cares of this world, our issues, our problems in life, our worries and hopes, you know, even our hopes and the things that we worry about. You know, Paul also makes a statement to tell us to pray without ceasing, that we should be praying and casting our cares upon the Lord because he careth for us. And so Here are a couple of practical things that we should be doing as we're in relationship with Christ, is that we should be praying for ourselves and for others. We should be encouraging other people, because when we give a thing away, that thing comes back to us. We'll be encouraged. We'll be at peace. When we give peace, we will receive peace.
Yeah.
And Jesus told us, he said, peace I give unto you. I don't give it like the world gives it. Mm-hmm. I give it to you and it's going to last.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And so these are statements that Jesus has made and his followers, his apostles have made, Paul and others, just giving descriptions about this wonderful rest that we have the opportunity, verse 7, to walk into. So God set another time for entering his rest. Talking about after the disobedience. He set another time, and that time is today.
That's right.
Yes. And see, when Jesus came, I continue to say this, and I love how the Holy Spirit gave me this vision, is when Jesus came, he opened the doors to the kingdom. Oh. It says right here, this was written years ago, but it says he set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. And the doors to the kingdom of heaven are still open because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door.
That's right.
And until he returns and closes that door, the kingdom of heaven is still open. And so we can still enter that rest. Now, when he closes the door, that's going to happen when we go to heaven. Mm-hmm. But also, here's the thing. As we're entering, as that door is open and we're entering in his rest, we are currently living in, those that believe and follow him are currently living in that rest now.
Dwelling in the rest.
They're dwelling in the rest now.
That's important of the Sabbath.
It's exactly.
That's the intention of the Sabbath.
It's funny the way you said it, says we're living in the rest today. Mm-hmm. Because when it goes back to verse 1, he said he freely offered.
Freely offer
the rest today.
Yes. Okay. Today is the day.
He didn't say tomorrow.
That's right.
Anything like that. Mm-hmm. So
today is the day,
and that's what makes that so special.
Yes.
And you know, even following up behind what you said, Dad, in verse 11 said, "Let us make every effort to enter that rest." That rest. Mm-hmm. Okay. Wow. Not the rest that people are pursuing, that they're being deceived, where they work 52 weeks out of the year and get 5 days off. and they want to go up in the lap, and you know, you store up all that money just to take them 3 or 4 days of vacation, mm-hmm. but you come back, you're still not at rest.
Yeah.
Because you're spiritually, in your soul,
uh-oh.
And your mind,
get to
haven't
it.
Really fully depended and trusted.
Get to it
and,
now.
And you know, have that confidence in God as the one who rules and reigns
so
in your
what
life.
Is true let, what is where true, is true, the true rest?
What is then? The better rest?
What's the better rest?
In Jesus.
There you go. And it says, it says this, let us then make every effort to enter that rest,
yes,
so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. What we see, the only way we're not going to fall in that same pattern of disobedience, it tells you the answer in verse number 12, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword.
And this is why when you live in the word of God and when you stand in God's word and reading his word, your eyes is straight on Jesus.
Yes.
And this is what delivers you from sin. This is what delivers you from things that you have in trouble with in your life.
That you've been carrying.
That you've been carrying.
It cuts it away.
That's right.
You're not carrying this burden.
Yes.
The word is that's what it, that's why he said it's a two-edged sword. Mm-hmm. And it cuts away, you know.
And that's how you get that rest. It's cutting away what you've been carrying, where you're not able to surrender. You're not able to live and allow God to dwell in you.
Read the full 12.
I know.
The back end of 12 is what y'all are talking about.
Yes.
And we're skating, not skating around it, but we're about to touch on it. I want Christine. Read verse 12.
Okay. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Mm. So, you know, this is something, going to 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. So anything that you do, thoughts,
yes,
actions,
yes,
things you do in secret, God knows it all. He sees it all.
Yes.
So many times, you know, we think that we put a mask on and people think that we are a certain way, but when we're behind closed doors or in our thought life, God knows and sees everything.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and he wants to use the word, like you were saying, Tink, he wants to use the word to cut those innermost thoughts, those desires that are unfitting for him, those actions. He's cutting all that away. Yeah. So what? So
thank God for his rest, because his rest is Christ. So when we in his rest, we ain't going to have to worry about the last part of it, him judging our thoughts and our heart and all, when we are in his rest. Mm-hmm. Now, the people that's not in his rest, they are going to be held responsible for everything that's their thoughts and what's going on in their life. That's but when we're in his rest and we have true salvation, we are going to be in his word.
That's good.
And, you know, just the cutting away of that burden, cutting away of that care and that concern, where you can come to a point and you say, you know what, the word brings me deliverance. The word brings salvation. You know, it brings freedom. You know, I really am free. I can be at rest and peace with God. I'm no longer at war with God.
That's right.
You know, and so having that word in your life, reading that word on a daily basis. Matter of fact, you know, we as a family, we made a commitment to come together in the morning time. And we go through the word just like we're doing now. You know, there are times that we do it twice a day. Yeah. You know, especially if we're recording for God at Home podcast. We don't record every single time we come into the word.
That's right.
You know, we just have to be free, you know, allow God to fill us to a point where we're overflowing, and then we can come here to the mics and really record. But however, we've been doing this process for years, you know, and we just thought like, hey, let's record this. But the fact is, we have devoted ourselves to come to be in the word. Allow the word to cut away. Allow the word to bring cleansing. Allow it to continue to increase our faith. Allow it to continue to give us guideposts for direction, knowing how to walk in this life where we could be at rest. We're not at worn torn. We're not, you know, refugees. We're not looking for this place to be our home. We know there's a promised land. Yes. There is our fatherland.
Yes.
You know, there is a greater promise. There is a better rest. And our whole entire day, you know, the joy of our salvation is on us. People will see the light that only comes from the reflection of God's glory. You know, nothing that we do is because we allow that light of God's word to come into our heart like a double-edged sword. It penetrates, it separates the soul and the spirit. It goes into that joint and marrow. It even heals you physically. You even feel you don't have the spirit of depression.
That's
right. You don't have the anxiety.
I can hear you from that.
Right.
And here's the thing, Pebbles, and all of us here, this is available for all mankind.
That's right.
That, I mean, we go back to what Eddie was saying in verse 1, you know, the promise of entering this rest still stands. Go back to verse 7. So he set another time of rest, and that time is today. And then he, you know, he quotes David shortly after that and says, today, when you hear his voice, harden not your heart. The kingdom of heaven is open right now. It was open then. It's still open now. Mm-hmm. And, you know, to at this current moment. And so when we hear the voice of the Lord, let's not harden our hearts.
That's right.
You know, it's nothing special about any of us. The things that are special about us come from the freedom that we have received and the redemption that we have received from Christ.
Yes, amen.
And then the peace of God from walking in relationship with him. We're currently walking in that rest, and the word helps to keep us at peace in the rest, because it's a spiritual rest. And the word is our spiritual food.
Right. And that we go through circumstances, right? And if we stay focused on different circumstances we go through in life, it'll pull us away from the word. So if we don't stay grounded in the word, our circumstances can overcome us.
That makes good sense.
You don't have that rest.
Right.
It's one thing about that rest also is like what Will was saying, rest is today, tomorrow, and every day. Matter of fact, each day is today.
That's right.
That's right. It's a brand new day you've never seen. When you wake up, that's a day that you have never seen before.
Today. Mm-hmm. It's still today.
Today is today.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
And so every time, you know, every day.
That's why this word is alive. Today and every day.
It's alive today.
That's
every
right.
Day.
That's
Amen.
Right.
And it's like you have to have faith in God.
Yeah.
True.
So you have to walk with that faith in God. And a lot of times people might not enter the race because they did not have faith in God.
They don't have the confidence. So if
it's a living word, for you to be alive, you have to be in it. And that'll keep you living.
I'm
and
trying
that'll
to
start
you.
You start you new life. It'll start new life in you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that
you could start today.
You
could start today reading the word and getting into the word. It's not too late.
There you go.
And it'll start changing your life. Amen. Right away.
Do, and then you build yourself up.
Yes.
Like for us, we thought we were doing good. We do an hour every morning, Monday through Saturday. Sunday we go to church, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But we have some small group leaders that are dynamic, okay? Mm-hmm. We have one small group leader.
Fantastic.
Her family, they get together every night for
That's
2 hours.
She said
Monday
2 hours
through,
in the word.
And they're in the word. And, but you know what? The
they
Holy
love
Spirit.
It.
Yes, and you could tell that the Spirit of God, the peace of God, the rest of God is on them. We sat down and we had a Bible study in our home with them just to edify one another and sharpen one another as leaders. And I'm telling you, we're on a subject, and the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance something that you read in the Scripture. And she took us to Isaiah.
Yes, Isaiah 53.
Yes, she did.
Yes, she took us to Isaiah and she read us one part of it. And we're going to go for a tailspin if we do that.
Yeah.
But just to say how mightily the word of God has come in and sharpened their family, how they're walking by faith, you know, and they really are restful people because God reigns and dwells and rule in their members, you know, in the way that she speaks and whatnot. So this is the part it says, as we move on, it says, no creature is hidden from him. Just like in the Garden of Eden. God came in the cool of the evening to walk with Adam and Eve. And all the creatures and everything he's made, he's communing with them. And it says, no creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked. Just like Adam and Eve were naked. You know, they were at rest.
Well,
you know?
You can say just like animals, you don't see them wearing no clothes. Or neither did Adam and Eve.
But I think,
and it's funny the way people dress their dolls and cat up in clothes.
Yes, but if we had to shed all the sin, you know, if we had to shed all that guilt, we could be naked before the Lord. We could be transparent before the Lord. And in the Lord, it says, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Even after the fact that they sinned, when God came in and said, where are you, Adam? Adam wasn't at rest because he was in disobedience.
That's right.
He went in and he made, got some fig leaves and sewed them together, both of them, and they put it on them. They hid themselves.
He didn't want to see.
They didn't want to be exposed. They didn't want to be, you know. And then he wasn't at rest because at this point he was disobedient. He came against God. And for that, what was the consequence? They had to leave the most restful place, being in God's presence and everything being provided. Food just growing up out of the ground, you know. Had to go out. And God had to shepherd them. He had to herd them out so they won't take of the fruit of, you know, life of the tree of life.
Yeah, so they could eternally
live in sin. But yet there was a plan for salvation.
Yeah. But when you describe that situation, I just...
And they had
I
to
just,
give an account.
I just... They did.
That's the,
and I just had this thought of...
Go ahead.
I just had this thought of, so as the Lord comes, and he would meet with Adam all the time, and they would just fellowship together and walk in the cool of the evening.
Right.
After he had sinned, Adam's no longer waiting for him. He becomes frantic. He leaves that place of rest because of that disobedience, and he starts grabbing trees and leaves and making this, you know what I mean? He starts doing stuff that demonstrates the fact that he has left that rest. They hide, which is what he wasn't doing before. They make these fig leaves or whatever leaves or whatever to cover themselves. They begin to cover themselves, and so the actions are demonstrating that they're no longer in the rest. And so when we think about some of the things that we're doing, right, our actions represent what's going on in our heart. It shows you. The actions are going to show you what's going on in your heart.
Right.
And so that is a perfect example of once he had disobedience in his heart, he had left the place of rest.
Didn't have that inner peace.
He didn't no longer had that inner peace.
Wasn't
and he
confident
starts doing
about,
stuff
yes.
to try to make himself righteous, to make himself stand right before God. He makes these leaves, these coverings, and then he hides himself as if God can't see him. And so that's just something that kind of stuck out when you went through that, Pebbles, and I just wanted to bring that to the table because I think that still applies today.
Yeah.
Well, it looks like once he had sinned, what he did was like he realized that he was naked. And so therefore he started putting those leaves around here in place of clothes. And that's the reason why we got clothes today.
My daddy gonna be literal over here. That's true, Dad.
Did God kill the animal and made them clothes?
God used that very example.
Sacrifice the animal to make some clothes.
God used that very example of your need for covering. Your need for spiritual covering, for spiritual clothing. Even it speaks in the scripture about us being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, about us putting on the armor of salvation, about clothing us ourselves in love. There's so many different layers of the covering that God has ordained and given authority to Adam and Eve in the garden, that those things were removed from us even today when we walk in disobedience. But when you walk in obedience to the word, and the only way you're able to do that is for the word of God is living and effective. Allow that word that is sharper than any double-edged sword to come in, cut away through that soul and spirit. Judge your intentions of your heart and your thoughts. You know that you cannot be hidden from God. He knows all things, and we must give an account, But when you are walking with God, you can know that you could be in his rest and not, against God. So just to know how important that covering is.
And I think that's really good how you talked about, made the connection between them making the clothes and spiritually what that means. Because what we learn a lot about back in youth is that God gives us physical examples of spiritual concepts.
Yes.
And so that was a great connection example of the physical example of the clothing, relating it to the spiritual example of what we're covered by.
This is another thing. Are you covered by God's covering with his peace, his inner peace, and his rest? Are you covered with the clothing that requires labor, that requires weariness, that requires, all the symptoms of this world? Mm-hmm. You carry that as your covering. You carry that as your clothing. You wear depression. You wear anxiety.
And those things are envy. Heavy.
Heavy.
They're not light.
Heavy. Mm-hmm. Have you seen the movie or read Pilgrims. The book, The Pilgrim's Progress?
There it is. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
There's a character in there named Christian.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Christian is a powerful name, a follower of Christ. His name has already predetermined who he should be. Mm-hmm. But he was living under the power of sin.
That's right.
He left the city of destruction, and he pursued God, but he was still carrying a pack of sin until he got to that point where he was able to, God, Jesus, the door that he entered
into the door,
was able to release that sin off of his back.
Mm-hmm. Which was the cross.
He was resting in the finished work that Jesus did on the cross. That's where we all get our true rest from. Yes. Mm-hmm. Is the finished work that Jesus did on the cross.
The clothes are actually an identifier for your spiritual state.
Woo.
And so, like you said, the clothes of sin, they mark you as what kind of work you do. They're dirty.
What?
Right? Mm-hmm.
They're that covered. Labor is uniquely tied in with the clothes that you wear.
Exactly.
Are you laboring for Christ? Because it's a different type of clothing. Yeah, go ahead.
And so that's why you cannot enter his rest, is because what clothes are you wearing? Same way as if you tried to enter a wedding party.
What?
You have, there it is.
Like, you look like a homeless person. They're not going to allow you to come into the wedding party. Yes, you have to be dressed up, nice and formal, suit and tie, all that. When God sees you and you're covered in the spiritual state of sin, he cannot tolerate sin.
That's right.
And so you cannot enter his rest.
That's right.
Not that he doesn't want you to enter his rest. It's that you have distanced yourself from his rest.
So go ahead and connect the parable to that. You don't heard it. Go ahead.
The wedding parable?
Yeah.
And so with the wedding parable, the people who were supposed to be coming to the party, they did not accept the invitation. They were invited, but they didn't go. They had the right clothes.
Right.
From before, but they did not decide to enter. So the wedding master, the master of ceremony, the MC, as some people will call it, he extended the invitation out to normal people who were not invited previously. Mm-hmm. And that story is to show how we now, as Gentiles who are not Jews, because the author is talking to the Jewish people initially.
That's right.
But now we have been offered that rest too. And God has provided the clothes for us to enter the wedding feast.
And there's also another parable, one more thing, where same situation, same scenario. There's a party. There's a king. It's going on. Somebody is in there without the right clothes on.
Didn't somebody wash their clothes?
Jesus washed the clothes.
Okay. Mm.
And Jesus gave him the covering. But somebody actually somehow slipped into this party without the right clothes on. And the master of ceremonies, the king, comes to him and says, wear your clothes.
That's right.
You're not clothed in the right stuff. You're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What happens?
He bypassed the cross.
He tried to come in another way.
Yes.
And was not welcome into that ceremony. He was kicked out and thrown out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so I love how you all have painted the picture of wearing the right clothes.
I got a deeper layer.
And the covering that comes from that.
And don't they have a theory on that? You know, it could refer back to where Jesus said, I am the way, the true and only way.
That's right.
With the narrow path and the narrow gate.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. You have to come through me. You can't come another way.
That's mm-hmm. right.
Can't
that's
bypass right. the cross.
So
can't
bypass that's the sort cross. Of like that story about the yeah. clothes yes. and he was kicked
absolutely.
Out.
Absolutely. Yes. Right. That's
exactly and those right. clothes, right. you know, even with the word, it says that the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit. Mm-hmm. Those clothes, those are our clothes, that soul and spirit part of mm-hmm. us that was cut off.
Wow.
You know, mm-hmm. that we need to be born again, you know. Mm-hmm. And then the clothing God's righteousness is that completeness of that person, that soul and spirit actually have it to be completed, to wonderful. Come together.
Yes.
You know, you are fully clothed. And it says both the joint and marrow. That's the deepest parts of our nature.
That's right.
God is able to come into the deeper parts of our nature, knit us back together again. Mm. Adorn us with the appropriate clothing of mm-hmm. the spirit, the righteousness yes. of Christ yes. and his spirit. Mm. Bring our soul and our spirit together for completeness.
Yes.
And mm. those are the clothes.
Those wonderful. Are the clothes.
That's like the, what's the name of that? You have a, go ahead, Josiah.
Well, I was just going to talk about, this is a little bit different from what you're talking about. So I don't know if you want me to say it yet.
No, go ahead.
Because we're talking about the cutting away.
Oh.
Right. But also, in the scripture, it talks about, I mean, you said like God puts you back together, like he stitches you back together mm-hmm. in the same way, like a person who cuts trees or things like that, they'll graft the branch back onto the tree. Mm-hmm. And so in the scripture, it talks about how you can be reconnected back to God
mm-hmm.
when you're cut away.
Mm.
And it reminded me of what you were saying, like it's not too late. Like you can still be grafted back on mm-hmm. to the divine, which is Jesus. You can yes. still be reconnected with him.
That's right.
Right, but it's going to take a process. You have to have part of yourself cut, because the process of grafting, where they do is they cut like a grid
yeah.
into the side of the vine, and they'll yeah. cut a grid onto the connector of the branch, and they'll actually push it together, and the plants will actually grow together and become one.
That's good.
And so it takes a little bit of cutting away at yourself, that sacrifice to be reconnected with God. So you can enter that rest if you have fallen away.
So what cut you?
That's that circumcision of the heart.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's the word.
Cutting
the
away
word,
to,
the word cut yeah. you,
the
right?
word to cut mm-hmm. you.
That's the word.
So if
yeah,
you...
Because I will say in here, it said, for the word of God is living and active and full of power.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That means a lot. It shows yeah. the power of the living word.
Mm-hmm. The power of his salvation.
Amen.
The power yes. of the better rest.
Mm-hmm.
So as we go on, we're going to give some supportive scriptures to kind of go a little bit deeper, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Josiah, Psalms
95,
verse 7 through it. 11. You knew it? Yeah, Psalm yeah. 95, verses yeah. 7 through 11.
I'll go ahead and read it. Okay. This is one of the scriptures that was quoted in Hebrews, actually. And you'll see at the very end. Starting from verse 7, it says, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they have seen what I did. For 40 years I was disgusted with that generation. Mm-hmm. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest."
So, you know, this gives a good understanding that, listen, he is our God. We are his people of his pasture, sheep under his care. Today, again, as you mentioned it, you have the opportunity to choose his rest. If you hear his voice, how do you hear his voice? Through the word of God, through the holy scriptures of the Bible. Do not harden your heart as Meribah. And we, you know, we think about how we have read in the scriptures how the people of God tested and challenged God. how they bitterly quarreled against God. You know, they were settled in their rebellion. They provoked God to anger, okay, because they hardened their hearts. And how do you harden your hearts is when, you know, you do not know God's ways. God desires for you to know.
That's right.
You know, when you do not know God's ways, yep, your heart will go astray.
And it's the continual disobedience that hardens the heart. And so when we look at the example that's been given to us by the Israelites, mm-hmm, and how they were on the path to disobedience, once again, what happened? It started with murmuring and complaining. Mm-hmm. Murmuring and complaining put them in a posture where they begin to question God. They begin to question their faith. And once you, this is a path and it's a slippery slope, because soon after, as they were murmuring and complaining, Moses goes up on the mountain, and within a month they have a calf built that they're now worshiping.
That's right.
So we can see the slippery slope that happens here, where it starts with a little bit of disobedience, a little bit of doubt, and then now you're in full blown rebellion, and that full blown rebellion and full blown disobedience leads to a hard heart. They have hardened. So it's the continual disobedience. Yeah. It's the continual rebellion that leads to a hard heart. Yep.
Right. And I would say, too, you know, the staying in the Word of God, that's important. Mm-hmm. But also, who do you surround yourself with, right?
Yes.
As you're going through trials and different things, and you don't have a Joshua or Caleb pouring into you, mm-hmm, you might have somebody, a negative Nancy, saying whatever. You sure know what I mean? Not yes biblical truths.
Sure.
And then that can take you another way and cause you to harden your heart.
Absolutely. You know? Yeah. Absolutely.
I think that happened a lot.
Yeah.
When they was free and was ordered to leave, some didn't want to leave, mm-hmm, because they was well kept and they was like taking over leadership part. Yeah.
They wanted to go back. Even in the fact.
They
wanted to
go back because they thought they had it better.
So complaining leads to disobedience.
That was complaining.
Yes, complaining.
Leads to disobedience.
Ungratefulness.
Ungratefulness.
Not telling the Lord thank you. You saw the works that God did. It says here. Yes. They saw my works. They saw what I have, what I have done to rescue them from that hard taskmaster, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who represents the God, because he called himself God of that world, okay?
Right.
That is a foreshadow and even a present type of Satan. That's and right his dominion,
yes,
and rule in this world. And
exactly,
I'm trying to remove you from that and bring you into my rest, my promised land.
That's great typology, Pebbles. Mm-hmm. Keep going.
And
that led to the rebellion when Moses went up in the mountain.
But my thing is this. You just saw what happened to Egypt.
Yeah.
You just saw all these plagues take place. You want to go back to the blood and the water? You want to go back and see all those frogs and decay livestock? You want to go back and see all the locusts and, you know, do you rather go back than rather go forward to God's promised land that's flowing with milk and honey? Mm-hmm. You have a God that has so much power that divided the sea, brought you through, and you know you're still complaining.
And so, how does that
still
apply
murmuring?
To? Yeah, how does that apply to us?
Yeah, that led to what she was saying is that you have an uncle or a parent or whatever that's giving you the wrong information, and you start latching on to that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So
it's the company that you keep.
It's a typology. And so typology, we see this a lot in scripture, where Pebbles makes the parallel between Pharaoh's rule and the kingdom of darkness, where Satan is ruling now. And we as believers are just like the Israelite children that are trying to go and enter into the rest. That's right. And so that's us as believers today. And as we're reading this, it does us well to take the lesson that's being taught. He's trying to teach them. The writer of Hebrews is trying to get them to reflect and learn from the mistakes from his people many years before.
Yes, yes.
And we're now on the back end of that, looking at this scripture, seeing how some of those folks during that time didn't learn. And now we're looking back two times. Right.
Mm-hmm.
The people during this time where this book was written And also looking back at the children of Israel escaping. And now, in light of both of those examples, what is it saying to us?
Well, they had they had more of a physical rest when they're going over into that promised land. And we had that spiritual rest, which the spiritual rest is through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And he's the light, and that's the word of God. Amen. And you have a decision to pick up the word of God and focus on the word of God. When you're focusing on that, you're focusing on Jesus.
There you go.
And this is what's going to get you that rest.
Amen.
But they decided there to not listen to Caleb and Joshua and it took eight people. That was the majority. Mm-hmm. Took eight people to tell them, look, we can't beat them. But they already seen, like Miss Pebble said, they seen the sea open up. They seen God traveling with them by night and by day. Mm-hmm. But God said he would be with them.
Mm-hmm. But they still went with the majority.
They still went with the majority. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't go with the minority, what they truly knew. Mm-hmm. And me and my wife was talking about this today, and we was like, man, what made Joshua and Caleb believe truly? Mm-hmm. And who God was, and they seen, both of them seen the same thing as those other eight.
That's right.
Seen that,
they did.
They seen the same thing. They all looked at the same thing. But they had different reports when they came back. Woo. You know, that's what we was talking about, and we knew that Moses he was right, and then, you know, Genesis,
right,
and they had things to look at. They had the word to look at, and it's telling me that these so-called leaders wasn't in their word.
That's what we're talking about right now.
They had everything.
You just brought us there. And that goes with what your wife just said, what Eddie just said.
Yeah.
Is that who are we surrounding ourselves
with?
Right?
Yes.
Because that's going to have some effect on us, right? Mm-hmm. And that's why I think it's important. Like what we're doing here, whether we had the microphones on or not, We're gathering together, we're studying the word, we're sharpening one another, and we're staying, is who we're surrounding ourselves that helps us stay on that path, that helps us remain in the rest, because it's the word of God. And if we're here together studying the word of God, now we're believing the report of the Lord. We're believing the words that's being the promise. Yeah. We're believing that one day he will come and fulfill the promise to take us to be with the Father in heaven. We're believing that we can walk around in a world that's in chaos, but still have rest and know that the Father is going to protect his own, because in the past he always has. We're looking at scripture right now that says that he will protect his people. We watched it do it. This is the story. Mm-hmm. And he's referring back to that story as he's writing to these people, these folks.
I think that we have some type of an advantage at this point, because we now have the word of God. Mm-hmm. We have the Holy Bible that tell us these things happened and it was for real. And God's word is alive. Mm-hmm. So we can look at this, and now the trust becomes that we have to believe that God
and be
is
obedient.
Living God.
And you can believe all day long.
Yeah, that was my next thought. Okay. You have to be obedient and faithful.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So that is one way that we can study it and we can obey.
And by no means we're saying that you're going to fulfill all the commandments.
Right.
You know, we understand it's not a gospel based on works.
That's right.
It's by grace. You can make that confession. You believe. But however, there is an account that you will give based upon your ability to be fruitful or not, you know.
Amen.
You know, and so to live the abundant life that Christ had mentioned more abundantly, you know, you have to think about what is true abundance: spiritual security. What is true abundance? Better rest. What is true abundance? You know, all these different attributes of what the kingdom of God reflects, not necessarily what this world will rank as number one, two, and three, which is power, money, you know, other things that are on that list that are debased. you know. But Josiah, you want to lead us on to the next supportive scripture, unless you want to tie this up, and then you go.
Well, I just had like one little thing to say, because you had mentioned before how the example we're talking about, the main driver of this point is that the Hebrew or the Israelite people, right, they were stepped out of God's rest. They weren't able to enter to the promised land, and how that was a physical rest. But for us, that is a spiritual rest, but the promised land is still there. It's still the promise. It says the promise still remains, right? And so they had a physical rest because they were going to a physical promised land, whereas we have a spiritual rest because we were going to a spiritual promised land, right? And the one who provides the promised land is also in spirit as well, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And it's through him that we enter that rest and that we secure our ticket to the promised land. And so,
which is
heaven.
Yes. Which will be a physical.
Yes.
A new heaven and new earth.
Right.
So there is a spiritual and a physical.
Yes. Yeah, both.
Well, we do this. We're focused on the spiritual part.
We don't see
it until our bodies are redeemed. Right. And this is where this next scripture comes in. Talks about a living hope. Okay. Can you read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5?
3 through 5.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3
through
5.
Yeah, I got that one too.
It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time."
That's power right there. That's power. You are being guarded by God's power. Kept in heaven, an inheritance for you.
Wow.
A new birth into a living hope. You know, you are blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gratefully praised and adored. That's what we should be doing right now. We shouldn't be complaining. We should not be murmuring. We should be blessing God. We should be grateful. We should be praising God. We should adorn God for his blessed promises, for the blessed rest, for the promised rest, for the better rest.
Yes.
The way I want to read my version, it says, "Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." But it says that we live, I'm going in and out here. It says that we live with great expectation. And, you know, when someone is living in expectation, what does that look like? You know, I'm living with great hope.
Yeah, they expect it.
Excitement.
Excitement. Yes. I'm watching, you know, I'm engaged, and these are things that that's a part of the promise.
Yes.
And this is also a part of the rest and the peace, is that I'm expecting and I'm not worried.
Yes.
And I love how you said that. You're expecting. What are you expecting? You're expecting that spiritual transformation. You're expecting that renewal.
That true love.
That you get after the rest.
Yes.
Okay. You're expecting to be set apart for God's purpose. Your inheritance that you're getting. You have that confidence assurance through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Jesus was resurrected. That same power will resurrect my own, you know, spiritual state where I can be, you know, with Christ, with God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, born anew, you know. And then this is something that's beyond the reach where you can't change it, you know, because it's undefiled, it's unfading, you know, whereas, you know, we're no longer under that curse. We're under the blessing now. You know, where we're being preserved.
Yes.
And we're being preserved for the heaven. That's our living hope that's before us. We're being protected. We're being shielded. Our faith, our salvation is being shielded, you know. So anybody else want to add anything else? And if you go on further, read that 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 5.
Chapter 1.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And you go a little bit further in that, it talks about how you rejoice greatly. Oh. You know, how even though you've been distressed by various trials, so the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested and purified by fire, may be found to result in your praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
We will go through some things in this life, and you may feel as though that you're not at rest. But if you truly put your rest in the right place, allowing God to rule and reign in your life, then you will be able to praise God and understand that your genuineness of faith, you will be rewarded. So, anybody else want to add anything?
And we are God's spiritual house that is still under construction.
Mm-hmm.
And being built where God will dwell. There's a condition to our salvation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it is faith.
Mm-hmm. Hold on to your faith.
Hold on to your faith.
Yes.
Hold on to your faith.
Allow, just as God formed Adam and Eve, how he actually breathe the breath of life in the nostrils to actually create that spirit. He was at rest.
Yes.
He brought him to life.
Yeah.
So allow God's Holy Spirit, allow the breath of God, the Word of God, to come into you, revive you, awaken you, so you can be at rest.
That's right.
So we want to thank you for sharing time with us in Hebrews about the promised rest and the living hope. We hope that you will return and talk about how, you know, the book of Hebrews is always about the better, the superior, the greater, the permanent, the final word. Mm-hmm. So now we're going to be talking more about our great and perfect high priest, a priestly king. And chapter, we're going to finish up a little bit of chapter 4, but we're going to go into chapter 5. So we thank you again. Thank you, Christine and Tink.
Yeah, thank you for having us.
Yeah, it's awesome.
And we welcome you back, family, and we just hope you will continue to devote yourselves to the study of the Word of God in your homes or small group leaders. I hope this is helpful to you as you continue to provide, be the feeder, cast that seed, be the sower of the seed in your small group. So take care, all.